14. And we're holding on page 138 in, check that, 158 in Brachas, Ois Kuf Tes Zayin. So the Mishnah had discussed, and we learned about it before Hanukkah, about the different opinions about how many, about what you do in terms of mezuman, of adding names of Hashem as you have more people. You have the opinion of Rabbi Akiva, which we follow the halacha, that you only have mezuman of 3 and of 10, and then no matter how many more after that you have, it's still the same. And then you have Rabbi Yosef Agnuli, who said that as you have more powers of 10, greater powers of 10, then you add more names of Hashem. And he used for that purpose, the pasuk of Makhelis, Baruch Hu Elokim, bless Hashem in congregations of people, implying the greater the congregation, the greater the blessing should be of Hashem. So now the Gemara says, well, in that case, what does Rabbi Akiva do with that pasuk? And the answer is, he uses it to teach us what Rabbi Meir says, minayin shafilu ubrin shabim e'iman omru shira alayam. How do we know that even the unborn babies in their mother's wombs said shira by the sea, by Kriyas Yamsu? This pasuk that we're saying that in congregations, bless Hashem, Hashem in Makor Yisrael, Hashem from the source of Yisrael, where the word Makor also means womb. So it literally means from the womb, they were also blessing Hashem in that congregation. One point is, by the way, Mephoshim point out there's a very good reason why Dafka the unborn, you don't find that by any other nest that happened to the Jewish people, that it says that the unborn babies should sing. The reason is because the Jewish people went through such a terror over there, seeing the Mitzrayim pursuing them after they thought they're done with them forever, that there was a very good chance that any pregnant woman might miscarry from the shock. So the fact that they didn't, the fact that the babies in the womb are still surviving, they had very good reason to sing a Shira to the Eivishter. Okay. The Gemara goes on. So we learned previously that the Gemara mentions a cup of something called asparagus, which we said asparagus is cabbage or some subspecies of cabbage. They would either boil it and drink the, or steep it and drink the liquid that it was steeped in, or they would mix it in wine. Either way, the idea was, we learned previously that it's something that people would drink it first thing in the morning on an empty stomach, and it was good for you. And the Gemara previously mentioned a number of things and a number of things about it. So now continues on this topic. So again, why a Yaakov has it out of order, I don't know. But anyway, Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. Amar Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, Gimel Dvarim Sochli Suriel Saraponim. A Suriel is the name of a Malach. Saraponim, the Malach of the innermost chamber, which means Rashi says he's an important Malach Choshev Lava Lifnei HaMelech. He's an important Malach who appears in front of Hashem. Really, I don't really know if we should be saying the complete name. Really, the Arizal says we shouldn't say names of Malachim unless there are also names of people like Michal or Gabriel or what have you. So whatever, anyway. So he told me three things. Yad Yosef, by the way, brings from Sifrei Kabbalah that there are three Malachim who are called Sarfnim, and then how this one over here relates to one of them. Anyway. So he told me, number one, al tito chaluk chashachus miyad hashamash v'tilvash. Number one, don't take your shirt in the morning from your attendant and then put it on, but rather, in other words, Rashi says, you yourself pick it up and put it on, rather than having your shamash bring it to you. Number two, al tito yodchem mishalei noto yodav. Don't have somebody wash your hands who didn't himself already wash. And the third one is Valtasa, Koisis Spargos Elo Misha Nosneloch. When you're giving a cup of asparagus, so you drank a drink from it, and now you're handing it to somebody else, only hand it to the person Elo Misha Nosneloch, only to the one who gave it to you, don't give it to somebody else. Because a tachstifas, which is a group of shadim, ba'amila istalagnis, or others say istalagnis, which is a group of destructive malachim. Anyway, shamalachi chabala, of destructive angels, yoshvin matzafin le'lo adam, they sit and wait on a person, ba'oimim, and they say, emasai yavai adam le'dei echem me'advarim alalu, when is this person going to come and trip up and do one of these three things, li'lochid, and then we'll capture him, or we'll be able to harm him. So therefore, those three things put a person in harm's way from these shadim of malachim. and therefore a person should avoid that. Marsha brings, by the way, in earlier in the Masechta, we learned we had the same Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, who apparently Marsha understands here is the same as Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. We have the famous thing where one time he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and he saw a high level, a high ranking Malach, Yoshua Kisei Ram Menisa, Shmuel ben Ibarcheni, the whole thing that we had much earlier in the Masechta. So now if he's speaking on a personal level with that, with such a Malach, then also now this Malach is speaking to him about an yoni de alma, about things to stay away from these ruchos rois that are looking to trip up a tzad. What's wrong with taking a shirt from the attendant? I mean, none of the mafoshim say. I guess you could say on a poshika level that it shows a certain gasas a ruach, like you can't even be bothered to pick up your shirt yourself. You're requiring somebody else to give it to you. It may also be there may be an aspect of tznius in it, because if you're hollow, because you're undershirt, really. So if you're taking it from the shamash, and you're sitting there bare-chested and then having them hand it to you, maybe there's also an inyan of a lack of tznius in it. I don't know. And in this connection, Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, Gimel Dvarim Sochli Malach HaMavis. There are three things, says Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, that the Malach HaMavis told me. Now, you have a whole story in Ksubas where Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi was, when it was time for him to pass away, the Malach HaMavis is told, you have to do for him whatever he wants. To make a long story short, the Gemara tells us over there how Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi outwitted the Malach HaMavis and managed to leap into Gan Eden alive. He even had with him the Malach HaMavis' sword, although he was forced to give that back. Anyway, the point is, so therefore he was Eva Pashtus on the road while they're going over there is when he had a chance to hear these things. So the first one is like the other one. Al Tito Chalukha, the first two are the same as what Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha heard from the Malach. Al Tito Chalukha Shachas Mir Shamash Ketobash. Don't take your undershirt from the Shamash in the morning and put it on. Al Tito Yad Chamimishal and Noto Yadav. Don't have your hands washed by somebody who himself did not wash his hands. And the third one was different. Val Tamad Lifnei Anoshim V'Shar Shechozres Min Ames. Don't stand in front of women when they come back from the Leviathan. Because the Malach HaMavis says, at that point, I come dancing and going in front of them, and I have my sword in my hand, and I have permission at that point to harm somebody who does that. There are, in fact, places, there are kehillas, I think Yerushalayim is one of them, where they attack Av Minag, where women don't go to the Levaya at all in order to avoid this kind of problem. What the problem is, why it's so severe that the Malach HaMavis has the possibility of harming, I guess one possible reason is partially because of tznius. You have, at a time like that, people are more likely to seek comfort with each other, and therefore there's going to be an inappropriate closeness between the men and the women. So the Gemara says, "V'ipoga mai takante." Well, what should a person do if he did end up meeting with this group of women who are coming back from the Levaya? Linshif miduchte arba amas. He should jump 4 amas away from where he is, and that way, like so to speak, he's in a different place. Like now, so to speak, the Shadim or the Malach or the Malach HaMavis or whatever can only find him in a particular place. Now, if he jumps 4 amas from there, then he's in a different place. 4 amas is a place after all, is Mokim. So therefore, like so to speak, they can't find him. Ikanara, if there is a river there, Liabre, then he should cross the river and that way he'll be safe. The Ikadatahrina, if there's another road that he can go on, Lazoba, then he should go on that. Maybe it means to begin with to be proactive, to avoid meeting up with the women, or maybe it means after the fact, then he should go on a different road than he was expecting to. The Ikaguda, if there's a wall over there, Lake Mahoda, then he should stand behind the wall. All of those things, again, can mean to be proactive, to stay as far away from the possibility of meeting up with the women after the Levaya, or it can mean after the fact, at least the person is doing this in order to avoid harm from the Malach HaMavis. The Eloi, if none of those are available, Leheder Afe, then at least let him turn his face in another direction. The layman, he should say the Pasuk, which we had in this past week's Atzera, Vayomer Hashem al HaSatan, Yigal Hashem b'chol HaSatan, Hashem says to the Satan, Hashem should rebuke you, the Satan. Over there he was being makatur than Yeshua Kohen Gadol. So here also there's the idea that the Satan, the Malach HaMavis, who Satan, who Yetzara, who Malach HaMavis, as the Gemara tells us in Baba Basra. So he's accusing the person and then threatening to harm him. So we're saying that Hashem should rebuke you and Hashem should tell you to go away, Ad Chalfi Minei, until the women pass by, and that way he's out of danger. Since we're mentioning about Shadim, Kosev L'mailam Perkeit and Mevarchim Inyan Shadim Mezer L'Shoner. So earlier in the previous Perek, it talks about things involving Shadim. Some of that we already had previously in Ein Yaakov. Here's another piece. Omar Rav Zutra Bar Tuvia. Omar Rav Avuka Kaveis. If you're carrying a torch at night, then it's the equivalent of having two people. Now, the Gemara had said over there earlier in the previous Perek that a person should not walk outdoors alone at night. And he said there were a few reasons, one of them being, page 158 at the bottom, one of the reasons was because of the danger of Shadim. We said actually there were a few reasons. Another one is because of Hashad. People are going to suspect that he's going out for illicit purposes. And there were a couple of reasons that he's also in danger of human mazikim. But the Gemara I discussed over there at some length, which we only had a tiny little bit of an enyakter, why you need a bunch of different reasons. Because even when some of the reasons don't apply, you still have to consider the other ones. Anyway, one of the reasons is because of Shadim, because of mazikim. So now we're saying if you're carrying a torch, then that is the equivalent of two people. Via reyach kegimel, if you're walking in the moonlight, then it's the equivalent of three. Not allowed after a full moon. I don't know what it means necessarily a full moon, moonlight. Yeah. So the Gemara asks the Boyalahu. So now the Chachamim had the question, Avuka kebeiz bahadi yidei, when we say that you're carrying a torch is the equivalent of two people, that means including him. So in other words, you count as one person and the torch is as if you had a second person. And or maybe what it means is the torch alone counts as if it was two people, and then you yourself count as the third. So the Gemara says, Tashma, well, we can prove from the next part of the statement. Via Reach Kegimel, we said the moon counts as the equivalent of three. Iyam at the Shlema Bahadi Didei, if you say that it means the moon together with you counts altogether as three shapur, then we understand why you need that. Because as the Gemara is going to point out in a second, there's a difference between two and three regarding danger from shape. Eli amit levai mididay. But if you say the moon itself counts as three, and then you count as the fourth, dalad lamali. What's the point? You don't need four in order to be safe from shaking. Va'amamai. We learn in a brisa la'echad nira umazik. When one person is walking alone, then a shed can appear to him and harm him. La'beiz nira ve'enin mazik. When you have two people, a shed may appear to them and he may frighten them out of their wits, but he won't actually harm them. La'gimel ein nira kol ikker. And when you have three people, he won't appear at all. So in other words, but once you get to three, there's no greater advantage to three or an even larger crowd. So obviously, therefore, if we're saying the moon counts as three, we don't mean the moon all by itself is three. We mean the moonlight counts as two, and you are the third, and therefore you're safe from even seeing shade. So therefore, applying that to the torch, same thing. So it means, therefore, we have to deduce. It means that the torch is like two, including you. In other words, you count as one person, and the torch is as if there was a second person with you. So, therefore, you might see Shadim, but at least they're not going to approach and harm you. Shmamina, so that proves it. Marsha points out, though, with that said, there are times when there's special times of Idan Rischa, special times when Hashem is angry at people and when Shadim have more power to cause Hezek than they usually would. Then you have the Pasuk, the Ket of Yoshud Tsaroyim, that when a person is Yoshud Vesesa Elyon, then Hashem will protect you, the Ket of from the cutting off Shadim, Yoshud that try to destroy Tsaroyim in the middle of the day. So we see that there can be times when Shadim will appear and attack even in the middle of the day, and you need at that point special in order to be saved from them. Today, a lot of Dafka still exists. You find that even in the Gemara, you find in Perek Arvi Psachim, it has a long discussion over there about Shadim, and it mentions over there that first I think it was Rav Chanina ben Doisa, and then afterwards Abaya, that banished them to only certain nights and only certain places, and then later on they say the Baal Shem Tov banished them altogether. So practically speaking, I think, nowadays, if you're going out alone at night, you have more to be concerned about the two-legged chayas than you do of the malachim. But yeah. All right. The Gemara goes on to talk about dinim, about kos shel bracha. So, Amar Rav Zeira, Amar Rav Abahu, Va'amilov masnis etana. Others say that it's not a statement of Amiroyim, but rather it's taught in a braisa. Asara dvarim nemru b'kos shel bracha. There are 10 dinim regarding a kos shel bracha. And a kos shel bracha means primarily the one of Birkas HaMazon, although to a certain extent these dinim apply also to other kosis that you make a bracha on, for example, kiddush. ton hadocha ushtifa, you need to wash it and rinse it. And the Gemara goes on to explain at the end of the paragraph what the difference is between hadocha and shtifa. Chai, it has to be chai, which means a number of these things. There's different explanations in the Rishonim what exactly they mean. As far as chai, one explanation is that it means undiluted wine. You know, throughout Shas, you find they used to dilute their wine because it was very syrupy and very heavily alcoholic or whatever. So therefore, they dilute it with a few parts wine, with a few parts water, so it would be drinkable. So according to that, chai would mean that it's actually undiluted wine, and then later on you add water to it. Umole, it has to be full to the brim. Itur, you have to do itur, which there's a few different explanations what itur means. One of them means that you surround it with nice kalim on the table. Another one is that you have your talmidim standing around you, like crowning it. The itur, if you should be wrapped up, in other words, you should be wearing a hat. You pick up the kos with both hands, the nos nibyamin, and you put it in your right hand. You lift it up at least one tefach from the ground, which means Rashi says if you're sitting on the ground, then one tefach off the ground. If you're sitting by a table, then one tefach off the table. There's the line in Kovitz Mechtovim in the back of Tillim. You have a line from the Tzemach Tzedek that says that a Kos Shabracha, you pick up a tefach off the table, and the Kos Shabracha of David HaMelech, which is Tillim, lifts up a person, a tefach from the world, and puts him in a completely different Mayim Unumat. So there's a footnote over there where the Rebbe discusses the possibility that maybe it's actually supposed to be three tefachim. So tefach is the minimum, three tefachim is the mitzvah. Anyway, the noisin ain't a boy, and you put your eyes on it, in other words, you look at the wine in the cup. The yesh omim after shagri matonala anshe beisoy yesh omim, that there's another one also after you drink from it, you send some of it to your wife as that she should drink from it as well. As a matana, Rashi says, derech doren b'chashivos, you do it like as you're giving a gift, like showing it's a very important thing, like you do by a sheva brachas, for example, where you give it to the chasen kala. So the idea is, in other words, you're showing chashivos, you're showing that this way she should enjoy the bracha as well. We had in this connection, by the way, the Gemara brings the story that we learned before Hanukkah, the story involving Ullah and Rav Nachman and Rav Nachman's wife, where he didn't send it to her and she was highly insulted, as we learned about that then. Anyway. So Rabbi Yochanan says, we have only four of them. So it means that either Rabbi Yochanan disagrees and says that not all 10 of them apply, or it means that he's saying that nowadays we don't have to do all of them. Nowadays we only have only four of them. What? So primarily Kos Shabracha means the Kos of Birkas HaMazon, but to a certain extent these dinim apply also to the cup of Kiddush and to other Kosis that you make a special bracha. So the four that we have, the minimum four, Hadocha Shtifa Chayu Molei. So Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Hadocha Mimifnim or Shtifa Machut. The difference is Hadocha means you wash it on the inside, Shtifa means you rinse it on the outside. So you have to clean out the cup before you use it. Mausho explains that so all of these things symbolize these are all ten things that relate to 10 different aspects of Kedusha and Tara. So you have, you're washing the cup inside and out, so it's pushed clean and tar. Chai, because after all, you have you're benching the Eibishter, who is the true source of life. Mole, in the sense that Hashem is the complete one. Hashem is not lacking anything, chas v'shalom. Itur is because the Atorah hi shaloi, the crown, all crowns belong to Hashem. Ituf is hikkun l'kras alakacha, you should be prepared, you should prepare yourself by dressing properly to meet Hashem and to say brachas. You take it with both hands, which is represents din and rachmim, and then you put it in your right hand so that rachmim overcomes din. You lift it up, kos yeshua sessa, and he goes to point out also that the word kos itself is gematria elikim, which would be midas adin. So now you're picking it up and you're saying that no, on the contrary, this is a kos yeshuas, this is a cup of saving from Hashem, rather than, as the Gemara is going to talk about later, a kos shoporonos, rather than a cup of punishment, as we find in many places in Tanakh, where a cup is used as a metaphor for when a nation is going to be punished and destroyed, then it's described metaphorically as if they're drinking a cup, which stuns them. So now we're saying instead, this will be a kos of yeshuas. So you look at it, so you're not masiyach das. You have in mind this whole kavana, and you send it to your wife because of kolan nosim. But you often nosim this way; she enjoys the bracha as well. So Rabbi Yochanan is saying that nowadays we don't necessarily have to do all these things, maybe because we're not on the level to be able to be zoicha to all of these. So Amar Rav Asi, so in this connection, Rav Asi says, by the way, as far as this, that Kores is Gematria 86, which is Gematria Elikim, an interesting point is that you have the famous Machloikas of Rav Avram Chaim Noah and the Chazan Ish about the size of a Revius, which affects all the other Shiurei Torah. So Rav Avram Chaim Noah calculates that a Revius is 86 cubic centimeters, which is Gematria Kores. So then the Chazan Ish's one is 150, so they give a Gematria for that one also, Kores Ogun, which means a proper cut, is Gematria 150. Okay. Anyway, the Gemara says, Amar Rav Asi, Ein Mesichin al Kos Shel Bracha. You shouldn't talk over the Kos Shel Bracha, meaning once you pick up the Kos Shel Bracha at the bench, don't be talking until you finish benching. But Amar Rav Asi, Ein Mesichin al Kos Shel Puronos. Also, Rav Asi says, you should not say Birkas HaMazon over a cup of Puronos, a cup which is going to cause punishment, which is going to cause disaster. So my kois shel puronos, Amar Rav Nachman Yitzchak kois sheni. It means when it's the second cup that you're drinking. The Gemara in Agri Pesachim, before it starts talking about shadim over there, has a long discussion over the point that there's a danger, in fact, that a person is exposed to danger from shadim by eating or drinking things in even numbers. In fact, the Gemara starts it off, in fact, by asking, how is it the Chachamim were misakin that we have four kosis on Pesach night? Doesn't that expose us to danger? And the Gemara gives several answers over there, one of them being that it's Leil Shimurim. But anyway, then the Gemara goes into a long discussion that spans the next couple of blocks, discussing the ins and outs of this inyan that drinking, eating and drinking things in even numbers is dangerous for a person. So now, therefore, if a person has drunk one cup of wine during the meal, and now his kos, the Birkas HaMazon, is going to be the second one, then that's a kos shel puronos, because that opens them up to danger from shade. So Tanya Nami Tony Tano or Tanya Nami Ochi, indeed we learn like that in the Braisa, has shoisa keep fly in Moyavarak. When a person has drunk an even number, he should not bench over such a curse, Mishrim Shinema, Hika in the Kras of Akecha Yisrael, because the Pasuk says, prepare yourself to meet Hashem. In other words, a person has to be in a state of preparation, he has to prepare himself. Rashi says, Vidvarim Noim, with nice things, with appropriate things, not with divrei pranos. Bahai, lo misukan. When a person has drunk in pairs, then he's not prepared. Now he hasn't made the appropriate preparations for Hashem, for benching Hashem, and now instead he's exposed to danger from shade. So I guess that was related to this. I don't know why the idea of pouring from Kos Shel Bracha into people's cups. I don't know. I'm not why they ever did it in three times. That I don't know. It may have been related to this idea of Zogus. I don't know. I mean, b'chol, most of these things that throughout Shas, most of these things that we talk about that we don't do, that we shouldn't do because of danger of shadim or whatever, again, nowadays, we're not really concerned about that. The only one offhand that I know of that we still regularly do, and even that, the belt doesn't do it, is to pour off a little, when you pour a cup of water, you pour off a little bit before you drink from it. The Gemara mentions in Cholin because a shed may have drunk from it. Other than that, I don't know of any of the other things that it says in Shas about Zugos and about all these other things that we're concerned about shaving. Well, worth, by the way, mentioning in this connection that the Me'iri, Bechlau, the Me'iri in his Pirush, whenever the Gemara talks about shading, he always says it's not meant literally. He apparently doesn't accept the whole concept that there are shadim, that there are half malachim, demons or whatever roaming around there and harming people. He regularly explains that any time the Gemara is talking about shadim, it refers to wrong ideas that can damage a person's Yiddishkeit. And one thing is, he explains, as far as Zogis, the idea is, it was a very common belief in the ancient world that there's a god of good and a god of evil. And when people eat and drink things in pairs, then it sort of reinforces that idea by them. So therefore, that's the danger of eating and drinking in pairs, is that now it makes the person more likely to believe that there's like that, rather than believing in one age. Okay. Eru Dvarim Perek Shmini. The subject of this perek, most of it is a series of machlokas in this Shama, this Hillel, about various dinim in a Suda. You have there the machlokas about the order of the brachas and kiddush, the various things, how you should do things during the meal in terms of dinim of Tumah V'Tahara and other things. And then at the end, it talks about a couple of dinim also that involve machlokes and v'shama v'shilo about when a person ate and then forgot to bench and then he left the place. What should he do? So one of the machlokes in the Mishnah is v'shama erim shabora ma'or ha'ish. V'shama says the bracha on the flame that we make on Matzah Shabbos is shabora, which means in the past tense that Hashem created ma'or ha'ish, the light of the fire. Vesilo says, you say, which means Hashem now creates the lights of fire. So now, on the face of it then, they're arguing on two points. Number one, Shabara versus Borei, and number two, Ma'ur versus Ma'ure. But the Gemara points out, Omar Rava, the Bara kula amalei tugi de Bara mashma. When it comes to bara, saying bara, everybody would agree that means that Hashem created it in the past. And fundamentally, whenever you're making a bracha, it's supposed to be in past tense because Hashem already created this thing that you're now having an offer. Yes, we say but fundamentally a bracha is to thank Hashem that he created this thing that now we're enjoying. And especially when it comes to the fire on Matzah Shabbos, because primarily the reason why we make the bracha on fire Matzah Shabbos and no other time is because we know the Gemara tells us that is when Adam Rishon discovered fire. So we're commemorating something that happened in the past. So when it comes to bara, everybody would agree that is valid because that is, if bara means in the past tense. Ki pligi be boire. So the machloikas is boire also a valid lashon to use? Beshamai omrim, or savri, bore d'osid l'mikra. Beshamai holds that the word bore means that Hashem will create it. So in that case, that's not an appropriate bracha. You can't thank Hashem that he will create fire where right now you're having hanah from fire that exists right now. Or beshalah, savri, bore nami, debore mashma. Beshalah holds the word bore can equally well mean that Hashem created it in the past. Which, by the way, Tosfos says, in that case, Taka, why don't we do bara, according to that, if they both agree that bara is a fine lashon, then why not use it? Why use bore and then that's only good according to Basil? And the answer is, Tosfos says, because we'd still rather use the lashon apostle. Since you have the lashon apostle, which the Gemara is going to quote now, yotze or vore choshech, so therefore we see that bore is used in connection with or and choshech rather than bara. So therefore we'd still prefer doing that. There are a couple of other interesting points in that, one of which we'll get to at the end of the paragraph, but there is also an interesting point that one of the Meforshim says, maybe it's Slach, I don't remember. He says, we had earlier in the Gemara an expression, based on when you have back then, when the Nuschos of Brachos were not yet so fixed as they are now, then a person could choose between different Nuschos that were available, and that would show whether he's a Talmud Chacham, whether, for example, he's teaching us a Chiddush in the Lashon that he's using, rather than being on the safe side and using a Lashon which everybody would agree. So then you have over here, in this case, given that this Hillel holds that Bore is equally acceptable and Bishama is not, so if you use Bora, fine, you're using something that everybody agrees with, but there's no Chiddush in that. When you're using Bore, you're demonstrating with that there's a Chiddush in it, that yes, Bore, as the Hillel says, can mean in the past as well, and that way Nikr Shur Tam and Chacham. So therefore, that's an appropriate Lashon to use. So the Gemara asks, Masiv Rav Yosef, so Rav Yosef says, what do you mean? How could you say that Bishamai holds that Bore means that Hashem will create? What about, you have the Pasuk Yotze Oru Vore Choshech? Another Pasuk Yotze Horem Vore Ruach, that Hashem forms the mountains and creates the wind. Where again, on the simple chat level, it means that Hashem created and formed them in the past. And Bore Hashemayim Bnei Teyam, another Pasuk, the beginning of the Haftarah of Bereshis, that Hashem created the heavens and spread them out. So there's no way that Bishamai could hold that Bore means only in the future. Ella, Amr Rav Yosef, the bara ubore kol amalei pligi de bara mashma. No, says Rav Yosef, there's actually not really a machlokas regarding bara and bore. Everybody agrees that both bara and bore can mean in the past, and therefore they're not really fundamentally arguing about whether you should use shabara or bore. The main machlokas is ki pligi de ma'ur u ma'ure. The primary machlokas is whether you should say ma'ur ha'esh u ma'ure. Beshamai takes the view, well, there's one flame and a candle. Therefore, you should say ma'ur ha'ish. Whereas Beshamai takes the view, the fact is you have a number of different colors in the flame. Taninamiha, and the Ravid actually has a different explanation of it. He says that the flame serves many purposes in life. You use flames to warm up your food and for light and so on and so forth. So therefore, it's more appropriate to say ma'ode. In fact, we learn like that in the Braisa. Omru lahem b'shil of Hashamay, haibu ma'odes, yesh ba'ur. The fact is there are many different colors in a flame. The bottom of it is bluish, and then you have red and yellow and orange and whatever. So you have many different colors in the flame, and therefore it's more appropriate to say ma'ore rather than ma'or. So Taka, what is Bishamai thinking? So Anaf Yosef brings over here an explanation from the Vilna Gaon, which also goes back to this matter of bora and bore. It's true, we said in the end that both bora and bore mean that Hashem created them in the past. Nevertheless, the fact is bore can also mean that Hashem is creating it now or will create it in the future. So therefore, Bishamai takes the view, primarily the bracha is about the original elemental fire that the Eibishter created during Sheishes and Bereishis. That fire, you can't speak of colors in it, it's the element of fire itself. So therefore, it's more appropriate to say Shabara, and when you say Ma'ur Ha'esh, it's true, of course, the flame as we see it has multiple colors in it, but the element of fire as the Eibishter created it doesn't have more than one color in it. It's an element, it doesn't have a seer at all. Therefore, you can speak of one color in it, and therefore Ma'ur is the more appropriate term. Whereas the Hillel says, we should be making the bracha not just about the fact that Hashem created fire back then, and that Hashem gave Adam the intelligence that first Motzei Shabbos to discover fire, but also that Hashem keeps on giving us the ability to create fire, and therefore we have the fire in front of us, and therefore it's more appropriate to say borei, that Hashem does it on an ongoing basis, and ma'orei, and to mention the colors in plural. There's a sicha in Chelek Tezayin where the Rebbe discusses, you have throughout Shas, the Rebbe mentions that the idea that we often find that Bishamai goes according to the koyach, and the silver goes according to the poil. The shama goes according to the potential, what's yet to be. And the silver goes according to how it is now. We're just finishing Hanukkah now. You have one of the examples of that is with Hanukkah, where the shama holds, you start from 8 candles and work your way down. Because at the beginning, you have 8 potential days yet to come. And then you have 7 days yet to come and so forth. And therefore you go like that, where the silver says you look at what there actually is right now. And right now you have 1 day, and then the next day, right now you have 2 days and so forth. So it is over here also, therefore, the number discusses there, in the same vein, this Shammai is saying, you look at the potential of fire, where it has one color, and this little says, you look at the actuality of it, where you see many colors in it. Is it what? Potential is the koyach. So this Shammai goes according to the koyach, where you have one, we have one color in it, where's, when the Mashiach comes, we'll go according to the Shammai, yeah, because then we'll go according to the koyach, yeah. Okay. The Gemara goes on to discuss various dinim about Havdalah. So Tanan Abanan, Hoyu Yoshrim Beis Medrash, suppose that people are sitting in the Beis Medrash and learning Torah, they view Ur Lefnehem, and they brought a flame in front of them to say Bodem Ha'ura'ish, which by the way, worth mentioning in this connection, you know, we usually say Bodem Ha'ura'ish as part of Havdalah. But even the fact is, the Gemara mentions in the sugya over here that if for whatever reason you don't say it during Havdalah, it can be said as an independent bracha itself, Motzei Shabbos. We do that on Tisha B'Av, that when Tisha B'Av starts Motzei Shabbos, of course we do that because we can't make regular Havdalah, but we still make the bracha Bora Moraish. But in principle, it would apply at other times as well. Anyway, so now they're sitting in the Beis Medrash. They bring a flame in front of them. So Beis Shammai says each person should make their own bracha. Beis Hillel says one person should make the bracha on behalf of everyone, and everyone will answer Amen. Because the pasuk says in the greater number of people is the glory of the king. So it's a greater covet for Hashem when the mitzvah is being done by many people together, like this, when everybody is answering Amen to the one person's bracha. So you might ask the Shlema Beshilim of Farshi Taima. Okay, well then Beshilim is explaining their reason very clearly. Ela Beshamai my Taima. Why does Beshamai say that you shouldn't do that? And so it's sadly, they hold because then you're wasting time from learning. So Rashi explains when one person makes the bracha on behalf of all of them, then everybody else needs to be quiet in order to pay attention and answer Amen. So some of the Mephoshim understand that Rashi means that just the amount of time that it takes to say the extra one word Amen is itself a certain degree of Bittul Torah. So you see, in that case, according to that, how much, how serious Bittul Torah is at the time it takes to say the one word Amen, which takes a fraction of a second, is already considered Bittul Torah. With that said, a different explanation is that what Rashi means is you have to have, everybody has to quiet down. You have to wait till everybody quiets down. You have to whatever, and therefore that takes extra time, and that would be Bittul based Medrash. What? So that's why Beis Shammai says, let everybody make the bracha themselves. Either the point is, that way they don't have to take the extra time to say the word Amen, or they don't have to wait for everybody else to quiet down in order that everybody should hear the bracha. In this connection, the Gemara says, Tani Nami Hochi, we learn similarly in the Braisa, that we see how important it is not to waste even a second of learning, shall Beis Rav Gamliel, or how you earn a marpe be Beis Hamedrash. The household of Rav Gamliel would not say marpe, which is the equivalent of Sugazunt, in the Beis Medrash. If somebody sneezed, they wouldn't say to him, Sugazunt, maybe it's the Beis Medrash, for the same reason, not to waste time from learning. And again, you could argue with it. It's only a fraction of a second to say that, but nevertheless, that's still considered Bittul Beis Medrash. We all know the famous thing, why it is that you say Tzugazunt anyway. It's, I think, from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, that it used to be up until Yaakov Avinu, a person would sneeze and they die right there on the spot. And Yaakov Avinu daven instead that a person should be sick for a while before they pass away, so they have time to give instructions to their family, etc. That's why the pasuk says when Yaakov became sick, they told Yosef, Hine Yavicha Chol. Hine is like a surprise. Surprise, your father is sick. Why is it so surprising? The man's 147 years old, because he's the first one ever to become sick like that before he died. So there's actually a Tosfos in Baba Basra that says, yeah, the Gemara says over there that Avraham Avinu had a special stone hanging around his neck, and anybody who was sick would see it and recover. Tosfos explains over there, people could be sick, for example, they were injured. That is what Avraham Avinu's stone helped with. What we're talking about is the common thing that you have, that a person gets old and they fall sick and they're shivmera, and eventually they pass away from that. That kind of thing you didn't have until Yaakov Avinu. A person would be hale and hearty, and then all of a sudden they'd be walking down the street and they'd sneeze and that's it. Their neshama goes out. Yaakov daven that shouldn't exist anymore. So that's why nowadays we say tzugazun, or some equivalent like that, is to thank the Eibishter that now I didn't just die from the sneeze that I sneezed. Yeah. There are minhagim where they do even more than that. I think there are minhagim also where everybody else says to him Tzugazunt, and he himself says but you also Kedisi Hashem, and something like that. Yeah. The Mishnah goes on to say, Misha ochal b'shochach v'lei beirach, if a person ate bread and he forgot and did not bench, the Shammai says he should return back to where he was and bench. Or the Hillel says he can bench where he is now. So the Gemara goes on to discuss. It mentions an argument, a further argument between the Shammai and the Hillel about that, where one thing, Beis Shammai says to Beis Hillel, they say, you know, imagine a person was up on the top of a roof, and then he realized he left a purse of gold coins there. You're telling me he wouldn't schlep back up there in order to get it? So what? You're telling me you don't think a bracha is as important as that? So in this connection, the Gemara says, Hanu tre tamidi, there were two tamid chachamim, chad ovid b'shoigig to Beis Shammai, one of them did the shoigig, so it wasn't deliberately that he left. The Gemara discusses, by the way, that when a person left the mazid, even Beis Hillel would agree that he has to go back and bench it. But here, this one Talmud left the shoigig, he forgot to bench, but he still acted like Beis Shammai and went back there to bench. But Ashkach Arnika Dadava, and he got a reward from the Eveshtei, he found a purse of gold coins. So in fact, Marashal said, since Beis Shammai used that mushal in their argument with Beis Hillel, so now the guy Taka found it. The Chad Ovid the Mazid to Beis Hillel, on the other hand, the other one did the Mazid. He deliberately left in order to planning to bench someplace else, figuring that he'll rely on Beis Hillel, but Achlet Aryeh, and he was eaten by a lion as a punishment for that. So it depends. I mean, there are halachas in Shulchan Aruch. We covered it a while back in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. In principle, if you had in mind to begin with that you're gonna continue your meal someplace else. So yeah, Rashi says that the expression nekum and makom sha'achal b'mezid. He deliberately left where he ate. Kedei levorach makom achash shahutzrach leilach. He was planning to bench someplace else where he needed to go there. So maybe there is a technical heter for it, but nevertheless, we're saying that still he was punished severely min hashamayim for it. So the Gemara continues. Rabbi Baba Chana have also be'ucher b'shayara. Rabbi Baba Chana was one time traveling with a caravan. B'chla, we find in Shas that Rabbi Baba Chana used to travel a lot between Eretz Yisrael and Bavel. So very likely this was one of his trips. Anyway, Ochal, he ate bread, the Ishtli v'lei Baruch, and he forgot and didn't bench before they continued on the trip. Omar, he thinks to himself, Heichi Ebed, now what should I do? If I tell them that I forgot to bench, Amri, they'll answer me, Brichocha. So big deal. Bench over here. Wherever you speak, you're still speaking to the Eibishter. Who cares whether it's here or there? Now, we could assume that the other members of the caravan were Goyim and wouldn't understand the concept of a halacha. You could assume that they were Yidden, who also, they would figure, you know what, a bracha is a bracha. They were Amen. Oh, that's whatever. Anyway. Omar, so he figures, so he thinks to himself, Mutav da aminilahu in shoy yoyna de dachta. Better, let me tell them, I left behind, and where we stopped for lunch, I left behind a golden dove. So then, why a golden dove? The Gemara is going to explain in a second. Omalahu, so sure enough, he says to the members of the caravan, interally, wait for me, the in shoy yoyna de dachta. I forgot a golden dove back where we stopped. Hoder, v'ozul barich, so he went back there and benched. But Ashkach, you're under the Dava, and sure enough, the Eibush to help, he found an actual gold dove. Umayshna, you're under the knockout. So why at this, when he's talking about a treasure that he left behind, why did he have to mention a gold dove? Mishum de intel, Knesset Yisrael ki yoyna, because the Jewish people are compared to a dove. Shenema kanfa yoyna nechba bakesef. As the passage says, the wings of the dove covered with silver. Where my yoyna any nitzelos ela b'knafeha, a dove is protected only by its wings, which Rashi says. In other words, a dove is not a strong bird, so either it uses its wings to fly away from danger, or it beats off an attacker with its wings. Like the other parts of its body, its legs or its beak or whatever are not strong enough to protect it. Only its wings. After Yisrael a nitzelon ela b'mitzvahs, the same way the Jewish people are protected only through mitzvahs. What? Yeah, in connection with Elisha Baal Knafayim. Yeah, Marsha refers to it. Marsha points out there's another point as well. Also, the Medrash mentions that a dove is very faithful to its mate, and therefore that serves as a symbol of the Jewish people, where we're faithful to Hashem. Anyway, Lishnachrinin, another version, my Yonazu Knafel Meginis Allah, just like a dove's wings protected, Afisur Mitzvahs Meginis Aleim, the same way the Jewish people mitzvahs protect them. So that is why he chose that as the thing to tell them rather than any other kind of trick. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Beis Tevis. The Hodor from Hanukkah was that as long as Mashiach hasn't come, a person's life is lacking something. So in Hanukkah, we have that Moisif B'Holach, every day you're adding more candles. So that means also we need to be adding to things that bring the Ge'ul of a Poyol and the Goli. Among them are to strengthen our Munah and our yearning and our looking forward to be as a Mashiach to the point where a person feels as long as Mashiach Tikkenu is not here, the Poyol, and openly, a person's life is lacking something. You find by Yaakov, you know, he uses that expression, that he lived 130 years, but he calls them ma'at, he calls them few years, because he hadn't been able to accomplish the goal of the book. Aloha. We started talking before Hanukkah about dinim of bracha achrona. If a person eats a whole thing, for example, one nut, or one of some other kind of fruit, even one bean, yesh oimim, that even though it's not a kazayis, but since it's a whole berry by itself, you say a bracha achrayin on it. Yesh chokin, others disagree with that. So to avoid the suffix, don't eat less than a kazayis. If the thing got broken up before you eat it, then for sure it loses its kashivas, and for sure you don't make a bracha achrayin on it if it's less than a kazayis. Let's say don't eat one blueberry, or if you do, cut it in half before you eat it. Yeah.